him to pray and to study from his word. This evening, I want us to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 42. Acts chapter 5, verses 34 through 42. And I want us to think of this subject, bad advice from a good man. Bad advice from a good man. The apostles have defied the council, and they have said we ought to obey God rather than men. And when this statement was made, and then Peter and the other apostles told them that they felt compelled to continue preaching the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the council began to plan their deaths. And as they began to plan their death, the Bible tells us that a man by the name of Gamaliel addressed the council. Notice in verse 34, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." Now here's a man who is identified as a Pharisee, and you'll notice that the council, that is the chief priest of the council, the high priest as he's referred to in verse 17, was of the sect of the Sadducees, and these were the two opposing sects that existed in Judaism, and they were constantly opposing one another because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Obviously, this is the reason they were so upset at hearing that the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the Pharisees did believe, of course, in the resurrection. And this man, Gamaliel, was a Pharisee. The Bible tells us that he was a doctor of the law. That is, he was a law teacher. You'll remember that the Jewish nation had in the law of Moses all of its civil law and all of its religious law. And therefore, there were men who constantly studied the law of Moses in order to settle disputes that we would settle in our civil courts, because the law regulated the life and the of the people in Israel as far as many things are concerned. And therefore, these people were really lawyers in the sense that they studied all of the law of Moses to be able to render opinion about who was at fault or who was wrong or what ought to be done. You find the same kind of circumstance in Mohammedanism. Their lawyers are versed in the Quran, and their arguments among themselves are settled by the writings of Muhammad. Well, this is the kind of circumstance that Gamaliel was involved in as a doctor of the law. The same phrase is used in Luke 5:17 and 1 Timothy 1:7, where men are said to be those who would love to be teachers of the law. According to Acts 22:3, he was also the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. So we will see his name a little later in the book of Acts. The Bible describes him as a man of reputation. The word is translated reputation means of value. It simply means that people considered the man a valuable person to the Judaic system. And the Bible tells us that he rose and addressed the council and said, "Put the apostles forth a little space." Whether he was simply being considerate of their feelings or whether he wanted to not be heard by them as he gave his advice, we're not sure. But here was a man who by every standard could give good advice. There's no doubt about the fact that he was well educated. There's no doubt about the fact that he was valued by his peers and by his countrymen. And there's no doubt that he had age and experience. And because of this, his advice would be considered to be good advice. And yet it is possible that a man with all of these credentials might give bad advice. Sometimes we assume that a well-educated person is a person who can always give us good advice. And if you believe that's true, in almost every case of law, there's one lawyer who didn't give good advice, because there's usually one that loses and one that wins. So we're going to have to say at least half of all the lawyers in our land give bad advice because they lose cases. That's just a matter of arithmetic that'll help us to understand that people who are well educated don't always give good advice. The doctors of philosophy and education have been handling the Little Rock school system for a number of years now, and I wouldn't say that they've been able to give good advice and are still giving good advice or have ever given any good advice. And that's my personal opinion. Oftentimes, medical doctors are considered persons to give good advice, just like other people are considered to give good advice. And I think they are qualified to give advice on medicine, just like as a doctor of theology, I might be qualified to give advice on theology, but I don't think I'd be qualified to give advice on medicine. So don't any of you come to me thinking that I can give you good medical advice. I can't. Take two aspirins and call me in the morning is about the best I could do. What is good advice? And why was this bad advice? He was a good man, had experience, had education. Well, because Gamaliel compared apples and oranges. Now, we've been taught that in order to have a comparison that will teach us something, we must compare things that are similar or things that have things in common. Now, Gamaliel mentions two men by name. He mentions one Thutis, and the Bible tells us that he was a boaster in verse 6. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who, that is, Thutis was slain, and all, as many as obeyed, and that word there means believed in him, were scattered and brought to nothing. So he just uses a historical example, and from the best sources that we can find any information about this man, he was abandoned. That is, he talked people into following him. He evidently had the gift of gab. The Bible describes him as a man who boasted, and that word literally means to speak or say, and it doesn't have a bad connotation at all in the sense of we think of a man who boasted. It just has in it the idea of a persuasive speaker who could lay out well plans and circumstances to do something. And we assume that this man was a man who could draw followers after him, perhaps as a bandit. And then Gamaliel mentions Judas of Galilee in verse 37. And from what we can determine, he was an insurrectionist who fought against the Romans. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, this man might be classified as a patriot, a man who opposed and fought against the Romans. And yet, using these two examples, Gamaliel sought to compare the followers of Jesus with bandits and patriots. And here's the difference. They represented different kingdoms. These two men were of the world. The apostles represented the kingdom of God and Jesus. They relied on different powers. These men relied on physical power and intimidation and weapons, while these apostles relied upon the power of the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. They also sought to accomplish different ends. These men, the bandit, the patriot, they sought to bring about physical change, while these men, the apostles, sought to bring about a spiritual change. That is, as we look at verse 31, they sought to bring repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So whenever Gamaliel said, let's look at two men in history, let's look at Thaddeus and let's look at Judas, and see that these men, though they at one time, as the Bible describes, one had 400 followers, another had many followers, they soon came to naught. One was killed and his followers dispersed, and these things came to nothing. Now, what Gamaliel is trying to say is this: just refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found to fight against God. Now, when Gamaliel made this statement, he gave bad advice because it was based on a foolish standard. And that standard is the standard of success or failure, as a standard of judging whether something is of God or whether it is not of God. His rationale, his thinking was, if it's of men, it will come to nothing. But I think all of us can see many institutions that have succeeded in the eyes of the world that are of men and are of Satan. In fact, the greatest success from the viewpoint of the world, the greatest success the world will ever see, will be the Antichrist. He'll be the most successful man that's ever lived, judging success by human standards. Gamaliel would have said, look, this man is of God. He would have accepted the work of the Antichrist. Why? Because of the success that the Antichrist will have. We'd have to say that the Catholic Church is successful. If we judge it by numbers, by buildings, by money, by achievement, we'd have to say that Billy Graham is successful. If you judge his ministry by the number of people that have been saved, and I think there have been many people saved under his ministry, you'd have to say that the most successful person in religion today is Robert Schuller, Jimmy Swaggart. If you wanted to really judge success, you would have had to have said that Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were greatly successful, because $260 million a year given to a cause that bears the name of Jesus Christ, that'd be success. So when you begin to look at success viewed by numbers and even by people who may genuinely be saved, you'll have to say that there can be this kind of carnal and fleshly success. Now, he's simply saying that if we leave this circumstance alone, and it's of men, it'll fail. But if it's of God, now how would he know that it was of God? Well, it'd grow and succeed. That's how you'd know it would be of God. Appearance was an adequate standard of judgment. And sometimes we wonder, how can people who get involved in questionable circumstances where preachers are crooks and their ministries are carnal, how can we ever say that people are saved under their preaching or through their ministry? Because people read the Bible, because they say phrases and repeat statements that are taken out of God's Word. And God honors His Word wherever and by whomever it may be preached or stated. Paul said in Philippians 1, 14 through 18, that he rejoiced when Christ was preached, even though it might be preached out of strife and contention, and even to add harm to him and make his arrest and imprisonment more distasteful. When a lost man preaches the truth and people believe their truth, then they're saved. If a wicked man preached the truth, the people who accepted the truth would be saved, because it's not the man that saves. It's not the man's life that saves. It's not the man's morals or immorals that saves. It's the power of God that saves. And yet we can't say that God condones and God blesses and God is pleased with those who step outside the realm of clear-cut Bible teaching in doing their work. So this man's advice was bad advice, though he was a good man, because it was based on an erroneous comparison. And also, it was based on a foolish and false standard. And then his advice was bad because it was based on putting things off. Not ever coming to a confrontation with truth and deciding in favor of truth and then committing to that truth. This man said, let's wait a while and see what happens. And there was really no need to wait a while and see what happened, because the resurrection would still be true. And the fact that they had slain the Lord would still be true. And the fact that he had died would still be true. And the fact that they were sinners would still be true. And the fact that they would have to trust Jesus in order to be saved. All these things were true then, and they'd be true 1,000 years from then. They'd be true forever. And to procrastinate in the face of truth is to either work on bad advice, or to give bad advice, or to accept bad advice. The truth challenged these people to do what was right. And whenever we're challenged by truth to do what's right, then we need to do it. Because procrastination may answer a question, and it may find a solution to a problem. Just putting things off may answer a question in your mind, or just putting something off may solve a problem. But when it does, it'll probably be after the door of opportunity has already been closed. For instance, someone says, is there life after death? I'm really not sure. I believe I'll just wait and see what happens. Well, when you die, you'll know there's life after death, but it'll be too late to do anything about it. People ask, is there a literal burning hell? And the truthful answer is, yes, there is. And someone states, well, I'll wait until I die, and then when I am able to determine that there is a literal burning hell, then I can do something about it. But you can't do something about it. The same way with the judgment of the saved. Is there such a thing as a reward of the faithful Christian? You say, well, I'm not sure. I'll just wait and see. Well, if you wait to see and you don't serve the Lord and you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be too late to do anything about it. And I think his advice was bad advice because it didn't work. You ever really realize that that's the real crucible that advice is tried in? Does it work? Now, when the council heard this, the Bible tells us that they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, this is the first time there's been any physical violence. If you'll remember, the first thing they did is they arrested them and warned them. Now they've arrested them and beaten them. In chapter 6 and 7, they'll kill. And that's the way things usually go. A warning, a beating, and a killing. That's the process that occurred. But the advice that this man gave didn't work. The beating didn't work, and the commanding didn't work, because these people responded in a way that was unpredictable. And Christianity is simply responding to a circumstance in the way that Christ would respond to it. Jesus said, if a man asks you for his coat, give him your cloak also. Now, if a man asks you for his coat, and you pull your coat off and gave it to him, that would have been fulfilling the letter of the Mosaic law. And yet, Jesus said, give him your cloak also, because that is a response that's unpredictable. Jesus said, if a man asks you to go a mile, go with him another mile. Go 2 miles, because that second mile is an unpredictable mile. It's an unpredictable response. Essence of Christianity is to respond in an unpredictable way. If a man hit you on one cheek, then do what? Respond unpredictably, and what? Turn the other cheek. If a man despitefully uses you, do what? Pray for him. If you suffer for the truth, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? It's an unpredictable response. It's not the way people generally respond to these things. How do people generally respond when someone asks for the coat in Judaic system? Give them the coat and a cussing. You know, I mean, give them the coat, but tell them, I have to give it to you, fella, and I realize I'm obligated by law, but I'll tell you one thing, you blankly unlock, lock, lock, yak, yak, yak. You know, that's predictable. If one of the Roman soldiers asks you to carry his pack for a mile, boy, when you got to the end of that mile stake, you'd throw it down and say, okay, honcho, you take it from now on, because I carried it what the law requires me to carry it, and buddy, it's there at the stake, and you hustle it forward. No, that's predictable. You get hit on one side, you simply turn the other. That's unpredictable. Well, these apostles, they reacted in a very unpredictable way. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now that's unpredictable behavior. That's not the way normal people react to a beating, is to rejoice that they were counted worthy of suffering shame for the name of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stimuli out in the world. Most of it is hostile. And our response to hostile stimuli is an indication of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, when he was cursed, he cursed not back. He said, well, this is Methodism and you're preaching now, Brother Penn. This is not Missionary Baptist doctrine. No, it's Christianity, okay? That's the difficult thing about Christianity. It challenges us to react differently from the world. Love them that love you. No, Jesus said, even the Gentiles do that. But what? Love them that hate you. Do good to the people who do good to you. When Confucius, who evidently was faced with this kind of philosophy, when one of his students said, you know, you've heard it said that we should do good to them that do evil to us, Confucius replied, then how shall we reward those who do good? You know, he just simply couldn't see that rendering good for evil had, then would you render evil for good if your friends did something good to you? It was not compatible to this man at all. And you see this all through the scriptures in the life of Jesus. The stimuli of the world, it's always hostile, aggressive, angry, bitter. And the response of a person to that stimuli is an indication of that person's commitment to Jesus Christ. They rejoiced. They departed. Departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I told you it was advice that was bad because it didn't work. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. These people had a commitment to preach and teach Jesus Christ in the house or in the temple, in the streets or in the home. They ceased not daily to preach and to teach Jesus Christ, what he said, what he did, who he was, and his resurrection. So Gamaliel simply failed as a man to give advice. And the history of Christianity proves the fallacy of his thinking. Let's stand together and sing. And as we do this evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus Christ, you do that. As we sing, if you're here this evening, you need to move your letter, come for baptism, you do that while we give the invitation.